You shall eat these that are in the waters, whatsoever has fins and scales. These fins and scales tell us of the armor, which we find in Ephesians 6, and they must be present for spiritual upbuilding and protection. Verse 13, the birds that are abomination to you, they shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, osprey, and these different ones, the vulture. I don't know who in the world would want to eat one, but anyway, these things especially have one thing in common, and that is that they are flesh eaters. And so they identify with evil spirits that are associated with the flesh. In the scripture, we'll find that the bird represents a spirit. Now, the dove is the Holy Spirit. But these ravens, the vulture, and eagle, and so forth, these are evil spirits represented at this particular time, and they were not to be, so we have nothing to do with these partaking of these. All right, verse, these would especially tell us, of course, of partaking of evil or false doctrines, which are not of God. Verse 21, you may eat these of every flying creeping thing that goes upon all four. Now, here's some that you can eat. I wouldn't care to, but anyway, you can, and the characteristics of them are important. They go upon all four, but they have legs upon above their feet to leap with all upon the earth. This means that they are actually of a heavenly character in that they repel the earth. And this is what we do today. We stand against the world or against the earth. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, we push back. We repel. We do not want to be associated or identified with the earth. And so it's as though we're jumping away from it, just like a grasshopper would. And sometimes we feel like we literally like to jump away from it. But these you can eat if you want to, the locust, the ball locust, the beetle, the grasshopper. Verse 29, these shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth. Now, Satan is the chief creeper, which would be the serpent, of course. But here are some more that we cannot partake of. And these different ones, now I have a few of them down here. Different characteristics that they bring out about the devil, and of course all of these show God's opinion of religion. It's just about the basest and the most low down thing that you can get into. You can't get any lower than a creeper, and this is what God thinks of the devil's religion, just right down on his, you know, down on his belly. So notice these creep on the earth. The weasel. Well, you think of the sly religious fellow, you see, and this is exactly the way that Satan is. He's very, very sly. You might compare 2 Corinthians 11:14, telling us of the doctrines that creep in and those that creep in among you, as the apostle speaks. And then the next one that I want to notice is the chameleon. This is the one that changes, this is in verse 30, the chameleon. He changes things to suit the time. In other words, Satan can change just a little bit in order to make it very appealing unto man. Just close enough to the truth and sugar-coated enough with the truth to make it appetizing and yet just as bitter as gall underneath. But he suits himself to the occasion. He can just change himself to his surroundings any old way that you want to. And so you find such a wide variation of religions today. All of them wrong, but they suit themselves unto the characteristic. One religion wouldn't appeal unto all men. And, of course, Satan knows that. And so he changes just to fit the time. All right, the next one that I want to notice is the mole. And this one is he loves darkness. And of course, we find that Satan loves to keep people in darkness. And these are not to be partaken of. All right, verse 33, they were very particular about this. If any one of these creeping things fell into a vessel, if it was an earthen vessel, in verse 33, whereinto any of them falls, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, you shall break it. So they were not to be defiled even by touch. Now then, Notice verse 36. Nevertheless, a fountain or pit where there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which touches their carcass shall be unclean. This simply means that particular error or carcass could not defile the whole well. One bit of error does not defile the whole Word of God and make it of none effect. You can't find enough error to make the Word of God void. It just won't do it. But that error, even though it falls down into the well, that carcass is still unclean. And so even though there's men who have gone in and just entwined error into the Scripture in their own minds and teachings, that doesn't mean that they have corrupted the Word of God at all. But their own teachings are still corrupt, even in the midst of all of the water, good water. All right, some more things in verse 37. If any part of their carcass fall on any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. Now the sowing seed again brings out the Word of God, and you see the same truth is taught. If it's just to be sown and error is there, well then there is no harm done. But verse 38, if any water is put upon the seed and any part of their carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean to you. This simply means that it is contaminated when it's sown in the human heart. And if it is put into a place and there is enough water there where it would sprout forth. And you find so much of that today. There is a little bit of truth there, and yet there is all kinds of error springs up in the human heart. And so here's where it becomes contaminated. All right? So the word mixed with error is corrupt. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, also verse 4, chapter 4, verse 2. Both 2 Corinthians. All right, verse 44, it says, I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. You shall be holy. I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves in the manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So here again, must be holy to commune with a holy God. And so God continually emphasized holiness throughout this book. It is the theme of the book, holiness unto God, and the holiness that we must have in order to attain fellowship with Him. And that holiness comes through Jesus Christ and the new birth. Chapter 12, we find the nature of sin is dealt with at this particular point. We read in the Psalms that David says, a man is born in sin. He was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And we find it brought out here in verse 2. Speak to children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived seed and born a man-child, she shall be unclean 7 days. So when a child comes into the world, he came in the midst of uncleanness. And we know how that, of course, that is true. Everyone born into this world is born in sin. Notice, according to the days of the separation for our infirmity, shall she be unclean. But in the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Again, the eighth day representative of the new creation which come forth as the flesh is cut off and we learn to walk in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 34, though, she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary. This again to emphasize the fact that man is born in sin. Not holiness at all. All right. Verse 5, if it's a maid child, then she should be unclean 2 weeks, and we find her purifying is 80. Just exactly double to what it was for the male child. Now, the only possible reason that I can think of for the double provision here in case it was a maid or a female was because the fall came through the woman. So if anyone has any better ideas, well, I'm open. All right, chapter 13, this is sinful practice. You see, the other was being born in sin, the nature of sin. But this is sinful practice. It deals with leprosy, which is manifested on the outside. In verse 3, the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. When the hair in the plague is turned white, the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. Now, the priest is the one to determine, and he had the final say-so as to whether a man had leprosy or not. A man couldn't diagnose his own case and say, well, it's nothing but a dry skull, or I think it's leprosy and maybe it's not. But the priest is the one that had to determine that, and of course the priest today is the one that knows that Here's where we read of Christ as the candlestick examiner over in the book of Revelation. And of course, he is judging us now. We're appearing before the judgment seat of Christ right now. All right, verse 3 then. The priest shall look upon this and different things that we want to find about leprosy. Leprosy in the scripture always speaks of sin, and so here's some ways. Notice when the hair in the plague is turned white. The white hair tells us of departing spiritual strength at this point. And the plague is deeper than the skin, telling us that sin is more than just on the outside. In other words, it tells us of the root of sin here. We will find something a little bit different in verse 4. Notice, if the bright spot be white in the skin, and in sight be not deeper than the skin. Now, there are two different things brought out in these two verses. The one deeper than the skin tells us, as I said, of the root of sin, which is below the skin. But in verse 4, if it is not deeper than the skin, this tells us and corresponds to Galatians 6:1, where the Apostle Paul describes it as one overtaken in a fault. It is not voluntary sin, just out-and-out sin. It's rather involuntary, and the man is just flat overtaken in a fault. And the Apostle Paul tells us to pray for such people there, lest you also be overtaken. But the one in verse 3 is the one that just sins by compulsion, and it is actually voluntary on his part, because of the root. Now then, verse 6, the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark and spread not the skin, he shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. This tells us another thing about sin, and that is that it always spreads. So if it didn't spread, then the priest knew that it was not leprosy, and so he was to change his clothes. And as we've had, when you change your clothes, it means to change habit. Verse 8. If the priest see that the scab has spread, then it is leprosy. Verse 11 is interesting. If a man comes in here and he has, verse 10, the priest shall see him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin and have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy. Now this tells us of those that would try to suppress the old nature, rather than getting the real victory over that. In other words, we can do certain things by our own willpower and suppress certain energies that we have within us. But if we do not get the victory over them, then they are sure to return. And so here's what we have. This old leprosy springs up again, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, shall shut him up, for he is unclean. So sometimes people are fooled into thinking that they really have the victory over sin, and they don't. People try to get the victory in themselves, and we just cannot do that in ourselves. We don't have the capability of reigning over sin in our own self. But as we reckon with God and believe Him and trust Him in the power of the Holy Ghost to give us a practical victory over the operations of the flesh and sin in our lives, then, of course, He gives genuine victory. Verse 13 is strange. The priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that has the plague. It is all turned white, he is clean. Seems rather foolish that the plague would be so manifest, and yet he's clean. This tells us that the sin is manifest and confessed. And so this man is not trying to hide a thing in the world. He's a sinner, and he knows it. And so this is what God must have today. He must have people who will admit that they are sinners. People who just continually cover things up and begin to suppress all of the old Adamic nature, and everything that dwells in it, tries to put on their best morals and declare what a good fellow they are, never confessing their need of Jesus Christ, then they indeed are sinners. And this is described in verse 14. When raw flesh appears in him, he shall be unclean. So the raw flesh tells us again, you see, that reddish or that life which is in the flesh, and it begins to manifest itself very very emphatically, and it is pronounced, of course, sin. Right? In verse 29 of this chapter, if a man or woman have a plague upon the head or the beard, the priest shall see it. This tells us of the head knowledge. You can compare this with 2 Corinthians 10, also 1 Timothy 1, verses 6 to 19. And it tells us of the wisdom of men, which is the stronghold of Satan. And this is where that men try to reason around salvation, where that they try to reason away what Jesus really came into the world to do. Some of those reasonings are, oh, he just came to live a good life. He just came to set a good example. They bypass atonement and things of this nature. Well, those are the most terrible plagues of leprosy, which are in the head when man goes to try to reasoning out ways of salvation, how that he can save himself and cleanse himself. All right, verse 42, if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, does the leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead? Again, the reddish sore, speaking of life of the flesh, which is in the blood, and it begins to manifest itself as just being a corrupt life. Verse 44, he is a leprous man, he is unclean, the priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. And so here again is where you find that the leprosy of the head is the worst leprosy that you can have. And this is where we find the higher critics of today that are so educated that they cannot accept the simple, plain word of God unto salvation. So it is so very dangerous when men are so very bright that they don't need to go the way of the cross. They think they don't. All right, verse 47, the garment also, the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be woolen garment or linen garment. This tells the possibility of sin in practical life. And, of course, that must be recognized even in the linen garment here. And as we will notice, the cleansing is through the blood. Now, in chapter 14, this records the cleansing of the leper. In other words, after that he has been healed, pronounced clean, well then here is what he was to do, and all of it points unto the cross and the results of the cross. Verse 3, the priest shall go forth out of the camp, the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. So the priest shall go forth out of the camp. This is what Jesus does. He goes to the sinner. Some people say, you get just as good as you can, the Lord will receive you, and do the best you can, and I know the Lord's not going to turn anybody down if they really try hard. This is not the way at all. Christ comes to the sinner. He sought us when we were yet in our sins. So the priest shall go out of the camp, and he shall look. And then in verse 4, the priest shall command to take for him that is to be cleansed 2 birds. Now we just continue here with really a little bit more of the same thing that we've had as far as the instructions go to Israel and so forth. So in verse 3, say unto them, that is Aaron and his sons, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generation that goes into the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. And so this tells us of walking in the flesh. And of course God does not permit to, cannot have fellowship with us if we, bluntly, if we smell like we've been in a hog pen. In other words, you must be cleansed, really. And so the stench of some of this religious worship, it's just exactly that. It stinks in the nostrils of God. And so how it behooves us to walk in the Spirit. This is why that we read again. If we worship God, you must worship Him in the Spirit and in the truth. And you cannot worship Him in the flesh and in error. Therefore, it is so very important to learn the Word of God and to worship the Lord in the Spirit, as being led by the Spirit. All right, verse 4, what man soever the seed of Aaron is a leper or has a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. Whoso touches anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goes from him. This would tell us, of course, touches anything that is unclean, or the one who has the running issue and so forth. It speaks of fellowship with the flesh, even with religious flesh. And notice if he touches any creeping thing. Again, we saw the creepers last week bringing out the things of Satan and the way that he creeps in, and he is unclean. But notice verse 6, the soul which has touched any such shall be unclean until evening, and he shall not eat of the holy things unless he wash his flesh with water. Now again, we come back to the very important thing, and that is that you cannot walk through this world without being defiled in some way. It is impossible to do it. And it's brought out in so many, many, many different ways. You can shut yourself up if you want to and live like a hermit, and yet there is still the defilement in the world. And so the only course that we can take is, as we do here, we must wash in the Word of God. And that is so very important for us today, to continually wash in the Word, that we would always be clean in order to worship God in the Spirit and, of course, in the truth. When the sun is down, he shall be clean, shall afterward eat of the holy things, because it is his food. In other words, God intends for this priest to have this food, but he must wash his body. He must be clean in order to partake of these wonderful things. All right, continuing in chapter 22, we read in verse 27, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam from the eighth day, and thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you will find this so often in the Scripture, that God does not accept anything that is not of the eighth day. And as we know, it tells us the eighth day being of the new creation. It's the resurrected, the resurrection day. So it is very important to realize that we're only accepted as a new creation in Christ Jesus. Chapter 23 records the different feasts, or as they are, I believe it said in the Hebrew, set times. Now, they didn't just pick out a month during the year and say, well, we're going to have feast all this month. These were 7 feasts that were observed throughout Israel's calendar year. And so in verse 1, the Lord spoke to these people, and in verse 2, the children of Israel, he said, concerning the feast or the set times, the Lord, which shall be, you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Now this Sabbath, it always speaks of the rest in Christ. Also, it shows us the millennial reign of Christ, when God indeed rests from everything that he has done. In verse 4, these are the feasts. In verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. This was the first feast that they were to observe every year. It was observed on the 14th day of the first month, which would have been the month Abib, corresponding to our month of April. And it tells of the beginning. As we noticed over when we studied this in Exodus, it speaks of the new beginning which Israel has, the judgment which was poured out upon Christ and because of sin there at Calvary. And so we died in our substitute at Calvary. The firstborn was substituted for Israel. If you will compare Exodus 12 and verse 13, you will find this. And so they remembered the Passover, how that the lamb substituted for all of the firstborn of Israel. All right, on the 15th day of the same month, they ate unleavened bread. And this is exactly what happens whenever we are born again. Then we begin to partake of Christ and learn to feast upon him as the bread and the heavenly food that we are to partake of. Notice this was to be done for 7 days. They have some feasts today. They say that really, when someone throws a party, they really throw one. It lasts for a week. Well, this one did the same. See, it lasted for 7 days. And the number 7 is significant because it speaks of the perfection of the full appropriation or the perfect appropriation of Christ's life in ourselves. And so we continually eat, actually, of the Word of God, partake of Christ. The third feast is in verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel, when you become in the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof of the first fruits. This signifies, the first fruit always signifies that there is more to come. In other words, if there is a first, there must be a last. So it signifies that there is more to come, and it tells us of the resurrection of Christ in verse 11, he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. It tells us that Christ was waved in resurrection.